Praise the Lord. Good morning. Am I on? Hallelujah. Well, it is so good to be here and to worship the Lord with you today. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Chris Willis. I'm the campus pastor at the Stanford Satellite campus. And I have not been here on a Sunday morning in 10 months. And it is just so good to be here and to worship with you today. Now, I need your help for just a moment. We are recording this service for to be broadcast next week at Stanford. And I want to play a little joke on my AV team. So in a moment, I'm going to do a mock greeting, and I'm going to freeze in the middle of that greeting. And it's important that you don't clap or laugh during that time because we have crowd mics that pick you up, okay? And so can you guys help me with that? All right, okay, so here we go. All right, Townsend, are you ready? Okay, take one. Good morning. It is so good to be here with all of you, and we welcome all of you at Stanford and just excited about what God's going to do today here at Harvest Time. Amen. And so we're just really looking forward to getting right into the Word and just trusting that. Just kidding, Carlos. I hope you have a, hope you don't die there. It's all good. So, praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're going to get right into the Word this morning. I have a word from the Lord for you today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. And we're going to discuss what it is to be a but if not kind of people. We're going to be looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you grew up in church, you probably heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all of your life. I'm finding that the older that I get, I go back, you know, as I'm reading these stories with my kids and as they're getting older, and I look at them in their true context and what really happened in those times and just the magnitude of the events that surrounded certain stories that we kind of pass off and trivial because we've heard them our whole life. About the time a Bible story makes it to a VeggieTales episode, you pretty much have written it off as just silly fodder. But the truth is that this story is so powerful and will absolutely change your life in respect to your walk with the Lord if you really get a hold of what it means to be a but if not kind of person. Little bit of background on this passage of scripture. What's happening in this day and time is King Nebuchadnezzar has taken over all of Jerusalem, and it is now under Babylonian rule. And so what they decided to do was Nebuchadnezzar appointed some scouts. They went out, they selected men throughout the region, about 300 of them, and brought them back into the Babylonian palace where they were trained for about 3 years in the language and in the customs of that day under his rule. And so three of these guys that were chosen over the province of Babylon were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this story was written in the book of Daniel. You may be familiar with Daniel. Some of the most famous stories of Daniel are Daniel in the lion's den. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who threw him into the lion's den. You may recall Daniel refusing to eat the food at the royal table and requesting to only eat vegetables of that day, and the king granting him that, and then he and his men became some of the healthiest in the kingdom at the time. It's believed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were at that table. You may remember that it was Daniel who interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. So after the king was stopped trying to kill Daniel, what he did was he actually befriended him, and even though he served the one true God and they had different viewpoints on religion, he had a great respect for Daniel. And it's believed that Daniel talked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king at every opportunity that he had, and is probably why these men ended up in their positions of leadership that they ended up in. So King Nebuchadnezzar decides one day that he's not He's not powerful enough. He decides, you know, in all of his arrogance, he decides that he's going to erect this enormous statue of gold. Some scholars believe that the statue was of he himself. Some believe that it was of the Babylonian god of wisdom called Nabu. Regardless whether it was Nabu or Nebuchadnezzar, the bottom line is this was a false god and an abomination to the one true God. And so he builds this statue and he decides we're going to have a convention and we're going to call in all of the all of our guys that are leading on all these provinces, of which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of. And he says we're going to bring them all together for this convention and we're going to dedicate this new statue. And so he gives them directives and he says, when you hear the sound of all the music playing, everybody is to bow down at this altar and worship this image of gold. Now, this is a problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they serve the one true God. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. It's a different sermon, but just as a side note, perhaps you are in a place where you work for an evil boss. I, for one, do not, okay? But maybe you are in a place where you struggle because the person who has authority over you in many rights is just not a godly situation. And maybe you're struggling at work, and I want you to learn a lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were serving under a very arrogant, demon-possessed, authoritative, horrible boss. But they still, to honor their God, they did everything that they could to the best of their ability. They did everything they could to honor their king, the king of the land, King Nebuchadnezzar at the time, to a point. And there came a point where the line was drawn in the sand. And this was that point when everybody else was to kneel down and they had to make a decision. Will we go with everybody else and just do what everybody else is supposed to do, or will we take our stand and not bow to any other gods before him? And so they decide to stand and they make this choice. And when they make this choice is where we're going to pick up our scripture reading. If you look at with Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 with me, it reads this way. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray in these next few moments, Lord, as we open up your word and as we get into the truths of your word, I pray that it is encouraging, Father. Lord, that you would do great and mighty things today, Father, not because of man's wisdom or creativity, but Lord, because of your mighty hand, Father. Show yourself as faithful today, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, I was at Lake Winnipesaukee. I like saying it, Winnipesaukee, just sounds cool. Up in New Hampshire with my family, my extended family. And my brother-in-law, Nathan, just bought a new pontoon boat. And I love it when my relatives and my friends buy really cool toys that they let me play with. I think all of them should. And so we had the whole family out there and we were having a great time. And the day before we went out to the lake, I was staying at my in-law's house, and I slept poorly on the bed, and I pinched a nerve in my neck. And I was in tremendous pain. Now, tremendous pain to me probably isn't that painful, but for me, it was tremendous pain. I'm kind of a baby, and so I don't get a lot of sympathy around my house, partially because my wife has skin of steel. You know, like, she just has such a high tolerance for pain. But in any case, I was in pain, and so I had determined that I wasn't going to actually swim because I couldn't really move my arm, and I was just going to go on the boat and sort of enjoy the day and make the best of it. So I'm on the boat, and I'm lying there. They have a sofa. It's so cool, a sofa on a boat. It's like, does it get better than that? So I'm lying on this sofa, and I've got my eyes closed, and I'm just enjoying just being out in the outdoors, and my brother-in-law has this ladder, and that hooks them to the deck of the boat, and it goes down into the water, and it's designed so that, you know, when you're out skiing or whatever, you can get back into the boat. And I hear my wife say to my brother-in-law, she says, "Nathan, shouldn't that ladder float?" And I'm thinking to myself, while my eyes are closed, I'm like, why is the ladder dislodged from the boat, you know? So I open my eyes, and all six adults that are on there are standing on the edge of the boat watching this ladder sink into the abyss of the dark lake, right? So without hesitation, I leap up, pinch nerve and all, dive over the side of the boat, head first into the water, scoop up the ladder, and bring it safely back to the surface. That was much the response that I got when I came to the surface. There were banners, there was confetti, there was cheering and a parade, and the mayor was there, gave me a key to the city. It was awesome. Actually, my brother-in-law looked at me and goes, "Thanks, bro, you just saved me $200, you know? So, but what's the point? Point is I, you know, in a moment, so there's moments of time where you're driven to action. And you just do something. You don't really think about it. You just do. You act or you react to something based upon the circumstances at hand. In 1920, there was a man by the name of Walter Cannon, and he developed a theory called fight or flight. And it's a fight or flight syndrome that causes you in a stressful situation. It's believed that you have an innate desire to either stay into combat whatever it is that is coming against you, or to flee that situation. Not because you're a coward, but because you'll die if you stay. And so it's the understanding of whether you should overtake it or you should run from it, whatever that stressful situation is. And I believe that the action to fight or the decision to flee is ultimately rooted and determined by your core values. Okay? Now track with me. I believe that it's your convictions that cause you to be able to make those decisions whether you're going to fight or flee. I think it's those non-negotiables in your life. The things in your life you say, this is an immovable. This is a constant. It's a solid. Nothing is going to rattle me here. This is my conviction. And when you have a non-negotiable in your life, a conviction in your life, you must be committed to that thing. Not partially, but totally committed to that. You have to have total commitment to something. And when you have total commitment to something, you will be challenged in that commitment. Let me strive this way. Can I say, like, have you ever decided that you're just going to be committed to something, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, you don't know where it comes from, but out of the blue, you have an immediate adversary. You have immediate challenges that you have to face just because you decided, I'm going to commit to something. Case in point, New Year's resolutions, right? We decide, oh, I'm going to do this. This is the year. I'm going to do it this year, January 1st, by God's grace. I'm going to get this. And then something happens. Boom. And within 2 weeks, man, the challenges are in your face and you fall to the wayside. Anybody been there? Right? Two of you. Okay. The rest of you are much stronger than I am. Well, the other day, my wife decides that I needed to go on a diet. So she does this often to me. So I said, okay. So she puts me on this 3-day diet. All right. It's put out by the American Heart Association, and it's supposed to, because of the way you chemically, that foods chemically act and react with each other and the time frames in which you take them, you're supposed to lose 10 pounds in 3 days.
Oh, that's awesome.
Well, now listen, so I amused her and I'm like, all right, let's do it. So I get to breakfast of day one, and I'm telling you, the breakfast was fine, but by the time it got to be about 10 o'clock, I was miserable, okay? And I had 2.5 more days to go on this thing. And I'm just like, everything that I saw, I wanted. Things that I would never want to eat before, I suddenly wanted them. Everything became a forbidden fruit. You know what I mean? And I'd be walking. It didn't matter. It could be gum on the sidewalk. I'd be like, ah, I gotta have that, you know? But because I can't have it, I want it, right? And this is the way things were. And so the minute that I decided I was going to be committed to something, the challenge rose up in my life. And, you know, you will have, when you have constants, when you have non-negotiables in your life, when you have conviction, not only will you face challenges in those convictions, but you will also have to take risks in order to keep those commitments. I'll give you an example. When you first start dating, right? For some of you, it's been a long time since you were on a first date. But if you remember, when you first start dating, everything's kind of cool. It's sort of like fun, you know, you're like happy and all that stuff. But there comes a point in the relationship, right, where you have to commit to one another, right? And you say, okay, you're going to be my girlfriend or my boyfriend, and you're going to, you know, we're going to, you know, go out, whatever that means. And so you're boyfriend and girlfriend, and you have to make a commitment. And there's a risk involved in that commitment. What's the risk? The risk is that you're taking the locks off of your heart and you're putting it out there and you're saying, okay, I am trusting you to nurture and love my heart and not stomp it out like the last fool did, right? And so, but it's a risk that you have to take. When you have non-negotiables in your life, when you have convictions in your life, not only do you have challenges, not only do you have to take risks, but there's also changes that you must make in order to align with that commitment. It cracks me up every time I talk to people who have their first child, and they say things like, "Oh, well, we're not really going to change our lifestyle when the baby comes. We're just going to teach the baby to acclimate to our lifestyle," right? You've been there? And so then they take the baby to Europe one time and they're like, never again, you know? And then when you get home, you realize like your immaculate home, right? It's always so pristine and clean and everything's in its right place. And now you have this child and your commitment has changed and the non-negotiable has changed. And suddenly what used to be perfect all the time isn't so perfect, and you're turning really nice furniture into toy boxes, and there's things, you know, you've got changing tables in the kitchen, and I mean, like, things are just all messed up and it's all different because you've had to change your life around that new commitment. And committing ourselves to what we know is true is so important. We must, you know, if you know if it's truth to you, If the commitment is truth, and you need to commit yourself to that, and commitment to what we know is true, we should do regardless of the consequences. And there are consequences to commitments. When you stand before the Lord and you make vows to your new husband or wife, you're not making a vow for better and for richer and for health. What you're saying is, I am committing myself to you regardless of the consequences. I realize that life may throw us some curveballs. I realize that things may not always be optimal all the time, but you know what? I'm in it with you, and we're going to do this thing together. And that's what it means to really dedicate yourself to what you know is true. Daniel chapter 3, we're reading the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this story, they have committed themselves to the God that they know is true, the one and only true God. They have committed themselves so strongly to him, and so that they stood in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar regardless of the consequences. And those consequences were death. And they stood in the face of the king regardless of certain death. Because they were what I like to call, but if not minded. Now, here's the thing. This message can be a little bit tough to swallow. And we're getting ready to get right into the meat of it. But this is what I need from you. I need your participation today. Because I was in the last service and they got it. They did. We had an awesome time in the altars. But I was up here preaching my heart out, and people about halfway through were amening, and about the last half, they were taking notes, and their eyes are this big, and I was like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? And everybody I talked to said, that was an awesome sermon. What was wrong with everybody? So crowd participation will be very helpful to me today, all right? So if you're blessed by something, just let us know, and that way I'll preach much faster, I promise, if you do that. All right. Thank you. They were but if not minded. And so we're going to look at four phases of what it means to be but if not people, a but if not kind of person. We're going to discuss the first two phases this week. We're going to discuss the next two phases next week. But the first phase is this. If you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in order to be but if not minded, the first thing you must do is you must know where you stand. You must know where you stand. You must choose a side. You must choose whom you're going to serve. Once you choose sides, though, rest assured that there will be a challenge waiting you right away. You're going to face a reaction from your newly defined adversary. Because once you draw the lines in the sand, once you say, this is where I stand, then guess what? You've drawn the line, and now what once was undecided, now you said, okay, I choose him, which means he is against you. Okay? And, you know, and I can illustrate it this way. For a long time in this church, there has been an undercurrent of debate about my allegiance to a particular baseball team. All right, and I want to clear the record today, and I'm telling you today, I am committed to the Boston Red Sox. And some of you are folding up your Bibles, and you're saying, I'm not going to listen to this guy, you know. Babies. Now, there will always be people who are against you. It doesn't matter what side you stand on. I can stand here and say, I choose the Yankees, and all the Red Sox fans would be like, boo, you know. It doesn't matter. It could be on issues of politics. You can be a Republican, there's going to be Democrats. You can be a Democrat, there's going to be Republican. You can be conservative, there's going to be liberals, and vice versa. You can be on the side of gay marriage, and you can be against gay marriage. You can be on the side of, you know, and all these. In any area that you decide that you are going to stand on, there will be a resistance. There's going to be an adversary who is against you, no matter what it is. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was these astrologers. So in verse 8, what we see is it says this, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews and went, and they went and tattled to I can't stand tattletales. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you never believe it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it's so aggravating when people are just in your business and they shouldn't be, but they go to Nebuchadnezzar, they rat out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, oh, mighty king, you awesome and amazing Nebuchadnezzar, you've issued a decree, and these men, Shadrach, I should do Shakespeare, right? These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve you or your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And they rat out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can I tell you the truth? My allegiance to the Boston Red Sox is very fair weather. If I'm at my mother-in-law's house, I'm a Boston Red Sox fan. If I'm at your house and you're a Yankees fan and they're winning, I'm a Yankees fan. It really honestly doesn't matter to me because I'm not a huge baseball fan. However, if it's the New England Patriots and they're playing that other insignificant team. What are the Giants? That's them. Then that's a whole nother sermon series, okay? But on things, on matters of sports teams, I can afford to be in the middle. I can afford to be wishy-washy on my commitment. But on the things of eternity, you cannot afford to be in the middle. Amen. Amen. The reason why is because there's two worlds. And there's one choice that you have to make between those two worlds. There's a very real heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and it is awaiting all those who have given themselves to Jesus Christ and are living a righteous life and are awaiting His second coming. It is going to be awesome in heaven. Let me tell you, guys, I'm so proud of these teenagers today worshiping the Lord up here. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? Isn't it exciting to see teenagers applying their gifts and doing things to bring honor and glory to our King? Amen? But when we're in a worship service and we begin to sense the Spirit of God moving in that service, something wells up in our spirit, doesn't it, right? People ask me, why are you always bouncing around like a girl on the front row? It's because I can't help myself. I am so full. I got so much joy because I know where I came from. And I know that without His mercy and without His grace, where I was going to go. But I've got a future and a hope because of Jesus living and operating in my life. And this thing wells up within me, and it's a joy unspeakable and full of His glory. Amen? But here's the thing. We don't even have a clue at how majestic His glory really is. And there's coming a time when we're going to go into heaven, and He is going to be revealed in all of His glory. Ladies and gentlemen, you think that a 20-minute worship set is long now. Try eternity, man, when we're standing up there. But see, you won't want to do anything else. You'll just be jumping for joy because you have been set free. You're going to know, we talked about freedom reigns in this place. Man, you will know true freedom until you're walking the streets of gold. It is going to be awesome to be in heaven. Amen? But there's another world. It's a very real place. And it's called hell, Hades. It's a place designed for the enemies of God. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that the road to that place is wide, and many will find that path. It's a place of destruction and of pain and of torment. It's a place of eternal anguish. It's a place that nobody should have to go to. But you know what? It's a very real place, and there's two worlds, and we have to make the choice. And you would say, well, why would anybody choose hell? Why would anybody want to go that direction? The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the road to darkness is an easy road. The road of darkness is a lifestyle of no real commitments. You see, to be on the path to the light, the Bible says, as narrow is the road and few that find it, because it's work and it's a commitment. It's got to be a non-negotiable in your life. You got to know where you stand. The darkness is a lifestyle of self. It's a lifestyle of what's good for me. You know, the world is sold as, you know, the Bible says that the devil is the author of all lies, that the deceit is on his tongue, that there's no truth in him. And he sold the world a bill of goods called postmodernism that says, if it works for you, that's fine, that's good. You know, whatever. There's many paths to God. And all these things and all these lies trying to coax you down this path that says, just be comfortable. As long as you're comfortable, then that's fine. And it leads us down this highway to hell. But if you want to be in the light, you have to fight for that. It's a discipline. And that's where the word discipleship comes from. If you're going to be His disciple, you're disciplining yourself on that journey. It's just like any organized institution today. You if you want to be a special forces, if you want to be a Navy SEAL, or if you want to be the valedictorian of your class, or maybe you want to be an Olympic athlete, in any of those endeavors, you have to give of yourself. I mean, it is a commitment. It is, you know, there's, you don't just walk in one day you don't just go online and type in Olympic training camp and just sign up and go. You have to get invited to be a part of that and to be involved in that. And it takes a lifestyle of discipline. And when everybody else is out doing things that, you know, you're in the gym and you're practicing. When everybody else is going to college, you're in special forces training and you're doing everything you can to achieve the goal that you've set yourself to. You see, it is a discipline. And just like that, God has called us to a greater and to a higher place, but it comes at a cost. It comes at a price of commitment. It says there's going to be challenges and there's going to be risks that you have to take and there's going to be changes that have to be made in your life. But if you will do that, man, you will have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're going to go to a place where there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more fear, no more dying, no more. It's life. It's life in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. But you must choose. Can I tell you that Jesus has a very deep-rooted desire for you to choose to stand with Him? That's why He died. That's why He went to the cross. He desires you so much. He wants you to be counted as His children. He wants you so badly to choose Him. You see, He's not like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow to my idol or pay the price. That's not how Jesus operates. That's not how God works. God says, you know what? I paid the price for you. Choose me. Choose me. It is your choice. You can choose this path if you desire to do so. But He says, but I've got a place for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you, man. And it is a place that you not want to miss out on. But you've got to choose. And He longs for you to choose Him. This is why John 3:16 is in the Bible. For God so loved you, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, whoever would choose Him, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But you must decide where you're going to stand. You have to make the choice. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters. You know what that means, the gathering? That's the Great Commission. That is to go into all the world and to preach this gospel unto every creature and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is evangelism. This is telling people about the love of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? I'm saying if you're not telling people about Jesus, then you're scattering. Jesus said it. He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, then you're scattering. But you got to stand. See, when you stand firm for something, when you have a solid conviction, it's not hard. You know exactly where you stand, and people understand where you stand clearly because it's emulated through everything in your life because you represent something. Jeannie Mayo was a famous youth pastor, still is doing youth for almost 40 years now. And she says this, she says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. We got to stand for something, man. You got to stand, know where you stand. And when you know where you stand, when you're solid in your stance, then you've completed phase one. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that with absolute conviction. Everybody else knelt down. Everybody else gave praise to a false god. And they said, not me. If I'm the only one, I'm standing here. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be a rebel. But I cannot bow to a false god. I serve the one true God. And His command to me is to have no other gods before me. And that was the stance. And so they stood firm. But the second phase, after you know where you're going to stand, the second phase is make no excuses for your stance. Make no excuses for your stance. I have to be honest with you. The American church today makes more provision for sinful activity in the church than any other organized religion in the world. It's an absolute travesty. We make more provision for hypocrisy and more provision for lack of commitment to the Lord than any other organized religion. You see, we do it in the name of grace and mercy. Now follow me here. We say, well, God's a gracious and merciful God. He is that. And listen, if you know me, I tote this line very tight. I am a huge proponent of grace and mercy. I get it. Every time I pray, if you've ever heard me, for years I came up here and did what Pastor Dave did and transitioned the services. And every time I pray for that offering, I say, Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. It is something that means that I hold to very, very deeply, because I understand grace and mercy. I understand that God's mercy tells me that he saves me from the things that I deserve. That's mercy. And I understand his grace that says he blesses me with things that I don't deserve. That's grace. And he does that, and he does that in abundance in my life. And I see it all the time, because what I deserve is hell. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken being. I was born into a sinful nature. There is nothing righteous in me. There is no good in me short of his mercy. You see, and because it's so please understand, when I dissertate on this, understand, I get grace and mercy. But in the name of grace and mercy, we make provision for people's sins too often in the church today. We say things like, well, you know, we allow activity to take place in God's sanctuaries and all throughout our nation. And we say, well, God will forgive us. Sometimes people go into situations and they already have thought out in their mind what they're going to do, and they know that they are about to engage in sinful activity, things that are against God, and they think in their mind, well, God will forgive me. I have news for you today. No, he won't. Not with that attitude. God is a God of forgiveness and a God of grace and a God of mercy to the repentant heart. A repentant heart. Hear me. What is repentance? True repentance says, I'm on a pathway that is leading me to darkness, and I have an encounter with an almighty God, with Jesus Christ. My sin has been made recognized to me. I'm turning from that lifestyle, and I'm heading the other direction. That's true repentance. Repentance isn't, oh, there's sin. Okay, God, I'll be right with you. That's not repentance. That's not taking a stand for anything. That's falling for everything. That's the problem. See, that's making excuses for your stance. It's in God, you know, people try to outsmart God. I mean, what kind of arrogance is there in that? We try to trick God into his mercy and his grace. He is merciful and he is gracious to the repentant heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In verse 13, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, after he was notified of their activity, that he became furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were brought into his court. And this is what he says. He says, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I made, very good. What's he doing? He's giving them a second chance. He's an enraged demoniac. I mean, he is enraged. But yet he gives them a second chance. He says, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then when you read this text, something changes in the tonal values of the original scriptures. And something happens to Nebuchadnezzar in this last sentence. He says, I will throw you into the blazing furnace. And then he says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Understand the gravity of this moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only three that stood. They are being called on the carpet for their actions. They've been dragged into the king's court, and the most powerful man in the known world at that time, who's holding all the cards, who has no problem killing anybody, is standing over them, and everybody's watching these three guys. And he says, what God can deliver you from my hand? the intimidation and the gravity of that moment is immense. And it's in this moment where your faith is so violated, and the reality of just how powerful your enemy can be tests you so harshly that excuses arise. It's in this, see, the devil doesn't try to tempt you when you're in the middle of the worship service. It's when you get out in the world and you're back at your job and you're the only one that makes the stand. And it's in that moment that he flexes his muscles and intimidates you. And it's in that moment that the excuses begin to arise, and we say things like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I mean, yeah, I go to that church Harvest Time. It's kind of a cool church. I mean, everything, you know, but I'm not like into the whole, you know, my family goes there, so I just go with the family. You know, I just don't want to make any waves and, you know, make excuses. Yeah, you know, it's whatever, you know, it's just something I do. I go, a lot of my buddies hang out, so, you know, we go out afterwards, and it's fun. You know, you should come out and hang out with us. It's kind of cool. Or you get saved and people ask you to call you on the carpet. So are you one of those born-agains? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? You know what I used to say? Because I this is truth. This is all honest truth. I was a radical Christian in high school. And something clicked in me my junior year. And I just kind of like quit caring what people thought. And so people would ask me like, well, are you one of those Bible thumpers? I said, no. I said, I'm a Bible preaching, soul reaching, sold out Jesus freak. You know, I just tell them the truth, man. You know, like, you know, the truth is so disarming, isn't it? It's when we make excuses and we get caught in this web of lies and we don't know, am I serving God or am I serving the devil? Where am I at? And you're so frustrated, so confused. And we make excuses. Oh, yeah, I went to that church and, yeah, well, you know, I went forward in the altar, but, you know, it was just emotionalism. I just got caught up in the moment. No, you didn't. Man, God met you in the altar. Something happened in that moment. Don't throw that away. That's the beginning of a beautiful relationship. Don't let the Nebuchadnezzars of your life rob you of an eternity. Are you kidding me? James chapter 1 sheds a little more light on this. He says, James says, when tempted, okay, so when tempted, all right, so we are going to be tempted, not if, but when you're tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own, listen, evil desires, and check this out, and enticed. Now, what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar calls these guys forward, and he dangles a carrot in front of them. He gives them an out. He gives them a way to spare their lives. He says, if you will do this, I will be okay with that, right? He's enticing them. Come on, just kneel. Just do it. Don't question my authority. Just do it this one time. Nope, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. So what? It's just kneeling. You're not doing anything. Well, on principle, what do you... Just take the bait, man. Come on. And he begins enticing them and telling them, come on, just do what I've asked you to do. Verse 15 of James. Then after desire has given birth in your heart, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Gives birth to death. So what happens? If you begin to compromise, and you begin to follow the enticement, and you get drawn in by the enemy, guess what? You're on a trajectory to death. It's a highway to hell. That's what it is. So what happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. Okay, now this is where the glory fit happens, okay? So get ready, because this is exciting, all right? I might just hoop and holler on myself. All right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. To the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the big, scary, super powerful, just threatened you, told you what God will deliver you from my hands. I'm going to throw you in the furnace. That king, okay, that's the guy. They turned around, not with fear, not with hesitation, not with delay. They turned around, and this is what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter. You know why they don't have to defend themselves? Because they already have an advocate. Amen? They have a defender. They have somebody who's going to fight the battle for them. And they understood that clearly. And then this is what they said. It said, if we are thrown into your furnace. Now I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting here going, if I said you would. Because you know when arrogant people, like when you question them, right? And they just blow their stack. You know, they can't handle being challenged. If, in Shadrach, Meshach, if we're thrown into the fire. Now they're acknowledging that they may be thrown into the fire. But it won't be Nebuchadnezzar that has control over this situation. They're saying, if we're thrown in the fire, it'll be because of God's purposes and because he'll have glory. And you know, like, this is what's going on in their minds. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace. Now listen, the God that we serve is able. He's able, able, able to save us from it. My God is able. If I'm thrown in, he is able to save me from that. He may not. He may purpose that I need to go through the fire. He may purpose that I need to face the fiery furnace. But my friend, if he decides, he is able to deliver me from that fiery furnace. Amen? My God is able, and then here's the in-your-face statement, and this is what I love. And I wish I was this clever, but I'm not. But this is a shattering command. It says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And then check this out. Check this out, and we're almost done here. And he's able. But what I do know what he will do, he will deliver us from your stinking hands, O Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar poses a question. What God will be able to deliver you from my hands? Oh, he will deliver me from your hands, pal. Okay? This is what Shadrach, they had no fear of this king. This is because when you know where you stand, and that's a non-negotiable in your life, and you make no excuses for that stance, it doesn't matter how big your enemy is, you just stand firm. And you're not afraid of the enemy because you're not afraid of death. What's the most powerful thing that somebody can threaten you with? That's your life. Well, guess what? We all gonna die. So that just kind of nullifies all that anyway. And if I'm going to live, then I might as well live for him and live for his glory and live to lift him up, because without him, I got no real life anyway. He is able and he will. He is able and he will. He is able and he will. You must be certain of phase one before you will be successful in phase two. You can't stand here. Know where you stand. You got to stand all the way over here. All the way over here. And then you make no excuses for that stance. Don't, you know what? Because when you stand here, this is what happens. When everybody else is kneeling at that golden altar, you're kind of doing this. You're like, maybe they won't notice that I'm a Christian. Maybe I can get through this and they won't ask me anything about the Bible, because, oh my word, what if I can't answer their questions, you know? And listen, I'm being coy about that, but the truth is that's a real reason. That's an excuse. We don't want to tell people about Jesus, because what if we can't answer their questions? Guess what? I can't answer everybody's questions either. I got a lot of questions of my own that I ask God all the time, and I probably am not going to know the answers until the other side of eternity. But one day I'm going to find out, man. And it's going to be worth it all. But when you put your stance here, you're not standing on anything. You're gonna fall over. You have to be certain of where you stand if you're ever going to be able to not make excuses for that stance. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. And Elizabeth's on her way up here. Excuses come when you're uncertain about phase one. But if you're sure of where you stand, there will be no need to make excuses for that stance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were certain of their God. He was a constant in their life. Amidst the leadership of a devil-possessed king, amidst the tyranny of that day, amidst all the things that they were having to face as God's people with promise over their life, yet there was so much turmoil around them. They still stood firm. They knew where they stood. They said, God, you know, it's like Job. Even though he slay me, I still will serve him. I will not denounce my father. You know, David and others, Gideon, others all throughout scripture. They knew where they stood. And when you stand firm, you make no excuses, you are well on your way to being a but if not minded kind of a people. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And in response, I'd like to ask the prayer teams if they would go ahead and make their way to the front. We're going to have a time of prayer right now. And can I just start by saying this? This is a safe place. This is God's house. All right? This is a safe place. This is not a house of judgment. Nobody's here making judgments on anybody. But I got to tell you, there's people that need to respond to this altar call that I'm going to give in just a moment. And I want you to know that the person on your left or the person on your right, we're not making judgments. We're here to make disciples. We're here to make things right with the Lord, no matter what level of commitment we're at. You see, you may prayer teams, go ahead and come all the way up. You may have been serving the Lord for 25, 30 years. You may be a faithful, maybe it's one of our prayer partners. Maybe one of our prayer partners. You know, these guys are faithful. They dedicate themselves. They pray. These guys pray a lot throughout the week for you. But maybe they need to respond. Maybe Elizabeth needs to come from behind the piano and respond. Maybe our tech crews. Maybe people have heard this message for the fourth time this weekend, still need to respond. Can I tell you something? I begged God. My wife and my children are away this week, and they'll be here next week. But they've been away, so I've had a lot of time at my house alone. And I just begged God before I preached this message. I said, Lord, I do not want to preach this as a hypocrite. Search me, Father. If there's areas in my life that my stance is compromised on, if I've made excuses, Lord, make that real. And you know what? The Lord showed me some stuff. The Lord showed me some things. And I spent time with the Lord. And I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Because, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in ministry that the ministry to our own soul gets compromised just a little. But see, that's all it takes. It takes just enough to be enticed and to be drawn in. Last Wednesday, Dwelling Place was here from Zion Bible College, and they did a tremendous job. And a young man by the name of JC shared a message, and the title of his message was Small Holes Sink Big Ships. So true. And I'm going to ask you, just very calmly, if you're here this morning, and you've got an area in your life, if you ask yourself, do I make excuses for my faith? Just be honest before the Lord. I want to ask you to come and to just receive prayer. There's no judgment. This is all joy, man. This is because you know what? We're giving the devil a black eye. Every time we have a victory, right? We're taking ground for the kingdom of God. But if we ignore those little problems, then you know what's going to happen? Little problems become big problems. Little issues become big issues in our life. Ladies and gentlemen, if what we believe is true about the end times, if we truly are living in the last days, you better be sure of where you stand. Because the days of coasting through on mom and dad's faith are over. It's time that we know whose we are in Jesus Christ, and that nothing, no Nebuchadnezzar in this world can compromise that. So I'm going to ask you on the count of three, if you need to respond with every eye open and everybody looking around, I said, why are you being so hard on it? Because if we can't learn to stand in a safe place like this, you'll never make it out there. Amen? We all want each other to succeed. I want to spend eternity with every single one of you. Man, I'm being serious about that. Jesus' plan is that none would perish, but that all would have eternal life. One, two, three. Would you come forward and just receive prayer right now? Hallelujah.